I don't know that it's possible to overstate how insidious this works righteousness thing is towards us. Throughout the church history, there has been this continuous battle to overcome the false gospel narrative that somehow we can, even with Christ's help, save ourselves. That is the most deceptive form of religion in the world. Christ did not come to make your salvation possible so that you could add the finishing touches and take the initiative and save yourself. Christ did not come so to tell you about salvation and then leave it up to you whether or not to save yourself or not. That is a common understanding, however. You ask any professing Christian and there's a good chance you're going to get that kind of answer or something clearly close to it. So I want to emphasize briefly, just again, how important it is to understand the glories of the finished work of Christ on your behalf. The finished work of Christ on your behalf. There is this gospel that we possess, this gospel treasure that is really is too good to be true. It makes it very difficult to believe. I mean, we live in a meritocracy. We live where you pull yourself up by your bootstraps. We live in a society that teaches that if you work hard and do all the right things, then you can get anything, you can gain anything. And why would it be different then when you go to church and to think about that kind of a paradigm when you come to salvation or even your relationship with God as being something that you initiated and you earned and you accomplished on your behalf. It's very subtle. It's a work of the flesh, but it's something we need to be very mindful of. Even those of us who understand the gospel, thanks be to God, by the mercies of grace alone, are subject to it. It's very even subconscious at times. There's this notion that somehow either I must or I can or still earn my acceptance with God. So it's part of the old man that we have to put off. Paul talks about that in Ephesians chapter 4, of course, and when he speaks on the heels of the gifts of the Spirit and how the gifts of the Spirit are given to the church for the edification and the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry and the maturation of the saints. And that he says that we are to put off the old self. We are to put off the old self in reference to those the manner of life that we once had, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lusts of deceit. And that we be renewed, this is chapter 4, verse 23 of Ephesians, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind and put on the new self, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. Then in verse 25, he says, therefore, laying aside falsehood, speak truth, each one of you with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. And he goes on to talk how that works out in our character and works out in our interpersonal relationships. The need here is to understand the fullness of the gospel on your behalf. The need here is to understand that in Christ, God has achieved your justification. It's a historic fact that God has taken your justification out of your future and put it into your past in Christ, in the finished work of Christ. Yes, there will be a future justification, there will be a future judgment, but your justification, if you are in Christ, is already a done deal. It's already been accomplished. And we have the assurance of that in the resurrection of Christ. He was crucified for our sins and raised for our justification. Now, that is something, if you just heard those words, may strike you as too good to be true. Remember, the flesh is very religious and it insists that there must be something we have to do. But the fact is, if you are in Christ, you are accepted before the Father, having been justified by faith, it says in Romans 5. Let me read that to you. Romans chapter 5, verses 1 through 5. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, that is not just a cessation of hostilities. That's a new status. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we exult in the hope of the glory of God. You can rejoice today in the hope, the certain hope of the glory of God. God has already in his mind, in his intention, he has already glorified you. You can read that in Romans 8, 26 through 30. These things are all said in the past tense in Romans. So we hope in the glory of God. We glory, we exult, knowing that we have a certain hope. And this isn't that comforting in a time in which we live where things are so uncertain, it seems, that there's so little we can count on. We can't even count on our politicians to tell the truth. We can barely count on business leaders to say something that is beneficial to us. It's hard to know what the media is saying, left, right, up, or down. Now, we need to look to Christ and to Christ alone for our hope. We hope our future is certain. And not only this, he says in verse 3, not only this, but we also exult in our tribulations. Now, wow, wouldn't that be exciting? Wouldn't that be exciting if we found a spiritual maturity about us that we could exult even in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance, and perseverance, proven character, and proven character, hope. Our tribulations expose who we really are. Our tribulations expose, and I don't mean that in the negative, our tribulations expose our character in Christ, meaning it exposes who we are in Christ. It reveals in verse 5, and hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. So having laid that foundation, my general exhortation to you this morning is to cling to the gospel. Cling to the gospel that has set you right with God, not because of anything that you have done, but because of what Christ has done. The gospel of Jesus Christ is about what has been done for you on your behalf. And even the faith now that you, by which you receive that, is a gift of God. I want to give you one illustration before I close, and that is found in 1 Corinthians 5. The Corinthians were quite a group of people, not wholly unlike you and I, of course, but 1 Corinthians 5 is a chapter in which there was a report of a man who was having sexual relations with his stepmother. It was a very grotesque situation. He was behaving in a way that was anything but Christian, anything but Christ-like. And the church had accepted it. They believed that they were somehow thinking it was an okay thing, or they were glorying in their fact that they found themselves so accepting of this. And Paul is appalled by his behavior. But he says in verse 6, your boasting is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump of dough? Clean out the old leaven so that you may be a new lump, just as you are in fact unleavened. For Christ our Passover also has been sacrificed. Now, here's the principle. This man, sleeping with his stepmother, was acting in ways that were contrary to who he actually is in Christ. Someone may say, well, he's just a sinner. Of course he was doing things like that. Well, there's no question that even the Christian struggles with remaining sin in his flesh. but you are an in your identity, in the essence of who you are in Christ, you are holy and righteous in Christ. In Christ, you are not the old self anymore. The old self lingers, but you have a new nature. You have a new identity in Christ. And what Paul is telling them is stop behaving like the old man. Stop behaving like you once were, and start walking in the reality of who you now are, unleavened. Let me read that again. Clean out the old leaven so that you may be a new lump, just as you are in fact unleavened. For Christ our Passover has also been sacrificed. Paul is telling them to become who they are, to walk in the reality of who they are, and stop behaving as if they were still in the old identity in Adam. Now, he refers to, for Christ our Passover has been sacrificed for us. We are unleavened, not because we accomplished anything. We are unleavened. We are clean before God. Not because we finally reached some level of spirituality. We are unleavened. We are accepted before God because of what Christ has done. And we read that in Hebrews 10:14. For by one offering he has perfected for all time those who are sanctified. For by one offering he has perfected for all time those who are sanctified. Now listen to verse 15 through 18, Hebrews chapter 10. And the Holy Spirit also testifies, after saying, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws upon their heart, and on their mind I will write them. He then says, and their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. Now, where there is forgiveness of these things, there is no longer any offering for sin. What the writer to the Hebrews is saying there very clearly is that Christ's sacrifice is a once for all time sacrifice by which you who are in Christ have been perfected. You have been sanctified. You have been set apart. And that the new you in Christ has the law of God written no longer in tablets of stone hanging on the wall, but in their minds and in their hearts. And their sins and their lawless deeds, he says, I will remember no more. God no longer deals with you as a vile sinner seeking justification. He deals with you as a child. He deals with you as his adopted child in Christ. So let's be done with the old self. Let's quit thinking of ourselves as vile sinners who have to continually work to find acceptance with God. That is pagan religion. No, we are accepted in the Beloved. Ephesians 1:6. And so be who you are. Be who you are in Christ. That was Paul's exhortation in 1 Corinthians 5. Be who you are. Stop being who you once were. That's the point. Stop being the old self. Lay that aside. Put that aside. It's not any longer who you are. But be the new self. Put on the new self. Be who you are in Christ, unleavened. Well, I don't know that I can stress this enough, and so you'll probably hear this more and more from me, but once you get it, once you understand who you are in Christ, and in the finality of his work on your behalf, and the depth and the breadth of that work on your behalf, and who you are, who you truly are as unleavened, accepted before the Father in Christ, not because of anything you accomplished, not because of anything you evoked, not even because you went down to the altar call, not because you signed a card, not because you were baptized, but because of what Christ had done. Not because of what you do. So meditate on these things. When the light comes on, you will be set free. You will realize just how powerful it is to be a child of God in Christ. No wonder, 1 John 3:1, the apostle writes, "Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the children of God." John is speaking there of the wonders of sharing and partaking in the divine nature. We're not just forgiven sinners. We are participants in the fellowship of the Father and the Son through the Spirit, based upon what Christ has already done. Amen.